Well, have you ever gotten confused about the purpose of certain tools in your life? You know, I have a toothbrush that I have saved that is not for brushing teeth. It's for cleaning little things, especially all the little places on a pair of glasses that get dirty. And so this is my glasses cleaning toothbrush. And it just would be terrible if I got mixed up and went back to using that to brush my teeth with. Do you have one of those toothbrushes? Just any of you guys have saved a toothbrush and it's for cleaning something else beside your teeth, okay? Right. We all have those. And the problem, if we got confused and if we went back to brushing our teeth with that, the problem is not that we forgot what it was for over here, that it was for cleaning glasses or it was for cleaning car parts. It's that originally we forgot what that thing was for and we started using it for the wrong thing to begin with, right? That's where the problem started. Well, that you can do that with all kinds of different tools. And I heard about a couple of girls in Australia who forgot what cell phones were for. In fact, these two little girls, aged 10 and 12, got trapped in a storm drain. Now, see, I've been reading a book about a family in Australia, a single mom and three teenage kids that unplugged from 6 months. They unplugged from television, they unplugged from internet, they unplugged from cell phone usage, except the three kids were allowed to use their cell phones for phone calls. And maybe some texting, but no smartphone usage and all these things. They unplugged for 6 months. And in the book, she told other stories as well. The mother was writing this book. She told other stories, some of them funny, some of them serious, some about their family and some not. And apparently it was in the news in Australia in 2009 that these two little girls got caught in a storm drain. Didn't tell how they got down there, but maybe they were texting and they just fell in. But nevertheless, didn't say that in the book. But they got down in there and each one of them had a cell phone and they were able to be rescued because of their cell phones. But did they call their parents? Did they text someone and say, send for the emergency services? No, they did not. They updated their Facebook status and said, we're stuck in a storm drain. And one of their friends was online and saw it and sent the emergency services of their town. They forgot what cell phones were really for. Well, sometimes I think that it's easy for us to forget what church is for. It's easy for us to forget what Christian life is for, and God has provided some kind of automatic pause buttons in church life that help us reflect and remember, why did we become a Christian in the first place? Why has this church existed for 40 years? Why do we do this every week? God has provided some automatic pause buttons. And what I'm talking about actually is baptism and the Lord's Supper, or what we sometimes call the ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So over the last few weeks, I've been talking about the church. And specifically last week, we started talking about these four things that must be characteristic of a group of people if that group of people wants to consider themselves a church. And number one is the preaching of the Word of God. Number two is what we're talking about this morning, the right administration of the ordinances. And then number three and four for coming messages will be biblical leadership and right discipline in the church. But today we will talk about the right administration of the ordinances. So when we talk about the ordinances, we're talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper. We call them ordinances. I try and lean towards calling them ordinances because Jesus ordained them. Jesus gave them as a gift to the church. It was by his initiation that they were given. I try to stay away from calling them sacraments because we don't want to confuse ourselves into thinking that somehow they are sacrificial, but rather that they are simply gifts from Jesus Christ to the church. As we talked about last week, we talked about the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God. If a group of people does not have the preaching, the faithful preaching of the Word of God, they shouldn't call themselves a church. The preaching of the Word of God, however, is for both the church and the world. We want everyone to hear God's message, both for the church and for the world. However, the ordinances, the Lord's Supper, it is for believers. And baptism, it is for believers. So it is not for everyone. Preaching, in some sense, is for everyone. It is for the church and for the world. We want everyone to hear the message. Remember last week we even talked about preaching and preaching? There's not everyone is to call to stand in the pulpit, explain passages of Scripture to the body of Christ, but every believer is called to just share the blessing of salvation with others through their testimony. We all should be able to open the Bible and share passages of Scripture that would help someone come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all called to that, and we are to share that with all the world. But with baptism and with the Lord's Supper, that is for believers, those who have committed themselves to following the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in His sacrifice for their sins. So as we talk about these ordinances this morning, initiated by the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to say a couple of things that are true of both of them, some things that are just generally true of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and then points 3 and 4 of the message will just be on baptism and its meaning, and then on the Lord's Supper and its meaning. So number one, the ordinances do not provide salvation. They picture it. The ordinances do not provide salvation. They picture it. The Bible is so abundantly clear regarding the basis of salvation. Just abundantly clear. So the passage that we have for this morning is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. One of the first passages that children memorize. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If somehow we turn baptism and the Lord's Supper, or one or the other of them, into a work that provides salvation and does not picture salvation, then we are turning this verse on its head. Okay. It is possible to take good things that God has given and commanded and turn them into something that would turn our eyes away from the grace of God and faith that is required for salvation. So I was reading some articles and even doctrinal statements this week of churches and denominations that get this confused. And they talk about prerequisites for salvation. And there are some prerequisites for salvation, by the way, the conviction of the Holy Spirit on our hearts by sin, and the drawing power of the Holy Spirit, and even election in eternity past. But that's not what they were talking about. They were talking actually about baptism becoming the moment and the means of the forgiveness of sins, my friends. And that, I just will say very clearly, that is error. And I don't think that folks in Community Bible Church are confused about that. But it's a misunderstanding of the Scriptures. There are some passages in the Bible that may make it sound like forgiveness of sins is dependent upon baptism. But when that happens in the Scripture, it is typically best to see that the apostles are using the language of baptism, the word baptize, simply to represent the reality of salvation. But that salvation is still by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished. So we'll look at an example in a minute, but maybe I could use this as an illustration. When we say the word baptized, sometimes in just ordinary conversation, we will occasionally say this: that person is going through a baptism by fire. Right? You familiar with that? Have you ever used that? This person is going through a baptism by fire. We are not saying that they are either getting wet or that they are being burned. We are saying that they are maybe even being initiated into a new phase of life, or they are just going through a really hard time in their life. They're going through a baptism of fire. We are using the language to represent something else. And I do believe that often the apostles, when they say something that may sound as if forgiveness is dependent on the act of baptism, what they're really doing is they're saying that forgiveness is dependent on what baptism represents. And so here's an illustration of that in Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? Who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So what Paul the Apostle is doing here is he is saying, in salvation, we are, listen to me carefully, vitally united to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that his death on the cross, his burial in the grave, and his resurrection has spiritual reality in our lives. That we are counted dead to our sins by God. We are seen as dead to our sins by God when we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united to what he did on our behalf. And there is a sense in which baptism is a perfect picture of that. Someone is taken and laid down, not into a grave, but into, as it were, a picture of a grave under the water, and then raised up to newness of life. And so again, baptism does not provide salvation. It pictures salvation, that uniting with Jesus Christ by faith, even in his death, burial, and resurrection. And any confusion on this is serious, very serious. Anyone who says that baptism is a prerequisite for or necessary for salvation is adding a human endeavor to the achievement of salvation. We cannot add to the grace of God. We cannot add to it. And if salvation is not by faith alone, then it is not by faith at all. And here's the reason that is true. We have this human tendency to always try to justify ourselves. And so if we say that it is faith in God and by the grace of Jesus Christ, if we say that it is that plus baptism or plus anything, any kind of action on our part, if we say that, then because of our human natural tendency, what we will do is we will lean harder on our side of the achievement. So if salvation is not by faith alone, it is not really by faith at all because of what we have added to it. Again, I don't really think that you are necessarily confused about this, but if you are, talk to me about this. If you have questions, please talk to me afterwards about this. It is dangerous to add anything at all to the gospel. It is damning to add anything at all to the gospel of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on our behalf. In addition to this, we should remember that all of what I have said already is true about baptism, but it is also true about the Lord's Supper. It is also a picture of salvation. So the Lord's Supper represents our union with Christ in this way. Just as we take that bread and juice into our bodies and it becomes a part of the cellular structure of our bodies, it goes, the proteins and all of that feeds our body's life, actually, then Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, has come to live and abide within us by his Holy Spirit. And so we are united. It pictures that unity with the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, through the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one other thing that I would like to say regarding both of these. So number one is that the ordinances do not provide salvation. They picture salvation. And then the other thing is this, that the ordinances of the church were not our idea. They were not our idea. These were gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ. We even refer to them, I have said already, as ordinances because they were ordained by Jesus, given by him. So the ordinances are not just a human desire for pomp and circumstance. In fact, I think that we should keep the ordinances relatively simple. There should not be, so much circumstance that the and pomp and just kind of so much stuff around them that we forget Jesus and what we remember is the Lord's Supper or the baptism. It should be relatively simple. They should be solemn but simple. They're not our idea. They're not a human desire for pomp and circumstance. And God forbid that we would think that somehow they were just sort of leftovers and a desire for sort of ritualistic stuff as just kind of a part of almost human evolution. No, that is not it at all. It's not a desire for ritualistic sacrifice. It is not a desire for pomp and circumstance. It is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, given by him. So now let me, number three, break this down into baptism, and then number four, into the Lord's Supper. I need for you to turn in your Bibles to this passage, Matthew chapter 28. So some of these major passages where the Lord gives to us either the gift of the Lord's Supper or some instruction regarding baptism or one of the other. We're going to actually look at these together in our Bible. So Matthew chapter 28, you're very familiar with the Great Commission, many of you. Matthew chapter 28 is where Jesus introduces the disciples to Christian baptism. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Verse number 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them also to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So in verse number 19, Jesus instituted or initiated the practice of baptism himself. This was, again, not our idea. And then in the practice of the early church, there's kind of two I words here. The Lord Jesus initiated baptism, but in the practice of the early church, baptism was an identifier of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, Peter the Apostle preached the Word of God to thousands of people, and they were convicted of their sins, and they said this, "What must we do? What must we do?" They were convicted of their sin, and even their participation in this, the mob lynching of Jesus Christ, it wasn't that far gone. It was just less than 2 months since the crucifixion and resurrection. They cried out, "What must we do?" And so Peter told them to repent of their sins, and then he told them to be baptized. And they listened to what he said, and this is what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 41. "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" Verse 41. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So, do you see how that is an outward identifier? Those who repented of their sins and those who received the word of the gospel, they clearly identified themselves with Jesus Christ through baptism. It identified them as believers. Here's a kind of a sweet little story from the Old West of baptism being an identifier. In the Old West, the ranchers would have free range pasture, and there were little calves born in the late winter, early spring, and they called them Mavericks. And basically, you know, the cowboys, the ranchers in the area, they rounded them all up, and the first one to get his brand on them, that Maverick belonged to him, that calf belonged to him. And so as that kind of went along, this little girl was baptized one Sunday morning. And her friends at school kind of gathered around her and said, "What was that all about? What was your baptism about?" And she said, "Well, I was a Maverick out on the prairie. And Jesus called me, convicted me of my sins, and that man, the preacher, put Jesus' mark on me on Sunday morning." It was an identification, even to a little child among her friends, that I belong to Jesus Christ and I am a follower of the Lord. So, initiated by Jesus to identify believers. Also, by the way, here at Community Bible Church, we practice believers' baptism because of what I've been saying, and also because of this verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, "Those who received his word were baptized." Those who received his word were baptized. And so there needs to be a belief before there is a baptism. If baptism is a symbol of the inner reality of new life, then the new life needs to be there for the symbol to be meaningful. So, initiated by Jesus to identify believers. So far, here's what we've said. Baptism and the Lord's Supper do not provide salvation. They picture it. baptism and the Lord's Supper are gifts of the Lord to us. And then we've talked about baptism. Now the Lord's Supper. Number four, please turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is the section where Jesus gave to his disciples the Lord's Supper. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. You know, as we see Jesus Christ gifting the church with the Lord's Supper, we recognize immediately that the disciples were not worthy. They were not ready for this. Because we immediately see that one of the 12 is going to betray Jesus Christ. And then in addition to that, we see that they are all filled with a selfish ambition in the following verses. Look at verse number 24. "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest." This kind of ongoing dispute and debate among the disciples, they drag that in to the very first Holy Communion. So one of them is about to betray Jesus. They are all debating about who is the greatest. And then by the time it's all said and done, by the end of the chapter, and if you want to happen to write this down, Luke chapter 22, verse 57, one of them, Peter, is going to deny Jesus Christ. They build a fire. A young woman comes to him. Even a girl comes to him and says, "You are one of them also." And he denies the Lord Jesus Christ three times. He denies the Lord Jesus Christ in that setting. So we ought to learn a very clear lesson from this. We are not worthy to receive communion. Whether we're talking about communion in its symbolic form of bread and juice, or whether we're talking about communion with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not worthy of communion with God. It is a gift of the grace of God. It is not based upon our worthiness. It's not based upon our worthiness. Now, in just a moment, we're going to turn, and you might go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There are further instructions about the Lord's Supper. And you might remember about this, that, and sometimes I will mention this as we're talking about communion and preparing to receive communion in the Lord's Supper. That there's this reference to those who take the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. So I've just said that we're never worthy to receive communion. But what is this about taking or receiving communion in an unworthy manner? What does that mean very specifically and very clearly? So we're going to take a look at that. Now, you might want to just glance down through these verses, but in verse 23 down to verse 26, there's just kind of a repetition of what's already been covered. It's a reminder of Jesus initiating communion. But there's also some reminder of the repetitive nature of communion. The repetitive nature. We do this once a month. Why is it repeated? Well, that's verse 26. Verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death until he comes." To be repeated often until he comes. So there, it is a repetitive ordinance. And now I just have emphasized that we don't receive communion because we're worthy of it. But then let's turn our eyes to verse 27. What does this mean? "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, and we might even say if we examined ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. What does this mean to receive communion in an unworthy manner? Well, there are two verses that give us a clue. And so here's the summary of these two verses. To receive communion in an unworthy manner means this: with carelessness about sin and callousness about sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus. Carelessness about sin and callousness about Christ's sacrifice. So verse number 27 is about carelessness regarding sin. He talks about profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Profaning the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ means with sin, with unconfessed sin. Sins like what Paul has been talking about already in the book of 1 Corinthians. Sins like division and selfishness and immorality that have been mentioned earlier, and some of them already actually in the chapter, in chapter 11. So it is a carelessness about sin that would cause us to receive communion in an unworthy manner. And then, in verse number 29... there's a reference to the callousness that we may have towards the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. And that's verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. In other words, anyone who they don't consider and remember and reverence the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, without discerning the body, the very real physical and also spiritual suffering that our Lord Jesus experienced upon the cross. So, what is it to receive communion unworthily? We need to very clearly say, we don't need to be perfect or work up the right by our own goodness to receive communion. No, it is a gift of the grace of God. But what Paul is referring to in receiving communion in an unworthy manner is callousness towards sin instead of confession. And callousness towards the sacrifice of Jesus instead of remembering and reverence. We also believe, he said, let a man examine himself. That's, we always have a moment of reflection, of examination before we receive communion. Let a man examine himself. Let a woman examine herself. We should pause, we should confess our sins, and we should remember the sacrifice of our Lord during that time. But we do believe that that is personal. In other words, I examine myself, you examine yourself. You do not need the pastor to examine you. That is between you and the Lord. It should be private, it should be personal, but it should be serious. Let a man examine himself. So every time we receive communion, there should be several things. Examination, there should be confession, there should be warning. This is serious. It should not be taken lightly. There should be joy and there should be gratitude. Jesus' body and blood, this passage says, were given for you. For you, there should be joy and gratitude in that. And finally, there should be memory. We should, I believe, remember two things: the saving sacrifice of Jesus and his individual glorious power to save me, and a memory of his goodness in drawing me and convicting me and saving me from my sins. So we should ask this question: So what? Why should we be serious and specific about baptism and the Lord's Supper? Why are these ordinances of the church worth our attention? Well, several reasons that these really do apply to our life individually and as a church. They're from Jesus. Christ gave them. They are important because they are from Him. They are important to your life as a Christian because they are a means of grace. They are a means of grace. And what I mean by that is not what some have meant by that. Not that they are a means of salvation, but they are a means of grace. When we receive communion and we reflect and remember the sacrifice of the Lord, when we express gratitude, when we examine ourselves, we go through that moment of meeting with Christ in memory and in receiving communion. My friends, it draws us to Him. It ministers to our souls, that remembering, that reflection. It draws us into the very presence of Christ. He is, I believe, promised to especially minister during that time. When we are baptized with water, we're obeying Jesus. We're following Christ. These are not just gifts from Christ. They are gifts from Christ for the good of Christians and the church. And these are, as I started off by saying, these are imperative for us to be a genuine church. A group of people that refuses to practice baptism in the Lord's Supper should not call themselves a church. They are not a church. You know, if a church, every church has problems. Community Bible Church has problems. We all have problems. And our problems are like a V8 engine missing on one cylinder. But a church that doesn't preach the word and practice baptism in the Lord's Supper is like a car without an engine. So, they are vitally important to Christianity and to the church. And then finally, the ordinances slow us down. They slow us down. We do certain intentional things when we receive communion here at Community Bible Church to slow us down. It takes extra time. The elders and deacons come forward and serve. You walk to the back. You hold it there, remembering and reflecting. We quote Scripture, have prayer, a variety of different specific things that we do to make us slow down and remember the sacrifice of the Lord. It takes time, extra time, to baptize someone, as you'll be reminded of next week. There's the time to get ready. There's the time for someone to share their testimony. There's the extra time that all of this takes. But it causes us to pause and really to celebrate the glory of God saving someone personally and individually, changing an individual life. This past week, we had our piano tuned. And we used a new piano tuning service, and because of that, they opened up the lid on the piano and found all of these things. All of these pencils and pens, you might would expect that, paper clips, little pieces of paper to mark the books, a decorative flower that was in there. Get this. A cuticle stick in there. I had to ask what it was. And a business card from a piano tuner from 1994. That's all the stuff that's been in there gumming up the works all this time. You know, and it needed to be tuned. It didn't just need to be cleaned, but nevertheless, all of that's been in there. And, you know, especially the Lord's Supper, but to some degree also the observance of baptism. Some of you were baptized 50 years ago. I was baptized over 20 years ago. But just watching someone else be baptized also causes us to slow down. Receiving communion also causes us to slow down. And in some sense, and especially communion, especially the Lord's Supper, it forces us to open the lid of our life and to confess the things that have been kind of gumming up the works, gumming up our conscience. It is a cleansing of our conscience before the Lord as we confess, knowing that our souls are cleansed, our sins are washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Our consciences need to be relieved by confession to the Lord and our fellowship restored in that way. And baptism, it also forces us to kind of open the lid, maybe not so much on our life, although we certainly should remember our own salvation and baptism as we observe someone else's baptism, as it represents their salvation. It, you know what? Baptism opens the lid on Christianity, and it just reminds us of the basics. Jesus died for my sins, and I believe and trust in Him, just like that person, young or old. And He has saved me. Hallelujah. What a Savior.